In the last part, I ended up with the quote from Karl Marx in his article, Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right. To enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual. In other words, according to Marx, it is lust, man's carnal nature, enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment that the current situation or object, people, or person is stimulating, that makes us at one with the world. See, that stimulus response. Somebody come in the room, they stimulate pleasure in us, we approach them. If they stimulate resentment or hatred in us, then we remove them because they're not in harmony with our flesh. Therefore, he established lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way of lust. Self is therefore actualized in lust. So self is found in dialogue. Self is not found in discussion. See, the soul, the living soul, is found in discussion. The flesh is found in dialogue. So he writes in his 11th thesis on Feuerbach, he at number 6, he writes, the real nature of man is a totality of social relations. In other words, it's in the two or three that you're willing to compromise. If there's one in authority, he's not going to encourage you to compromise. But it's two or three that you set aside. You're silent. You might think one thing, believe one thing, but you're silent. You're not going to bring it up because it's going to interfere with the relationship. So he wrote, and this is in the book, The Life and Teachings of Karl Marx by John Lewis, a book that I got 1967 when I went to college. It came in there was a wrapper around it, a clear wrapper, and there was a note the wrapper was holding to the book. And I wish I'd kept the note because the note was from the FBI. And it was a note suggesting that I shouldn't be reading such material. Really, I couldn't believe it. I wish I'd kept it. But in that book, this is a quote by Marx. Quote, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. As I've said, individualism is a result of the father. He has several children. He treats each one as an individual. It's in the home that individualism is created. Outside of the home, when you have two or three, or if you have two fathers, now you can play the game. But with one, there's no compromise. But because that's the soul. It's dealing with the soul. God created that structure to become one. And then the husband and a wife, and then they have authority over their children. And that then produces an individual structure accountable to higher authority. And so the father has this discussion structure, preaching and teaching and discuss. And if the child doesn't want to go to discuss, then the father says, because I said so. Or the word of God says, it is written. And Marx has said, no. He says, on the contrary, it destroys him because he's focusing on the flesh. And he's focusing on dialogue, not discussion. Society, he says, this area of compromise, of can't we all just get along, is a necessary framework through which freedom, and that's freedom from the father's authority, freedom from established commands, rules, facts, and truth, and individuality. In other words, now you're totally lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. There's nothing external to you directing your life. They're both made reality. In other words, according to Karl Marx, the child having to humble himself in order to do the father's will is not what fulfills the child. On the contrary, he says, it is the father's authority, the child having to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that destroys him. It's the parents in the home that are destroying the children. The role of Bloom's taxonomy was to liberate the children from parental authority so they could be of the world only. That's the New World Order. It's the parents that prevent the child from becoming himself, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature, according to what is common with all the children in the world. The child's desire for approval from others, requiring him to compromise in order to get along, in order to build relationship, is the necessary framework through which freedom from the father's authority and freedom to lust, it's from the father, it's to lust, after pleasure, to do what he wants without having a guilty conscience, which the father's authority engenders. That's where reality resides. Norman Brown, explaining Freud and Marx, the commonality of both, in his book Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History, he writes, the individual is emancipated in the social group. In other words, the dopamine is emancipated. It's liberated in the compromise, in the pleasures of the moment with others in relationship. Quote, Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. In other words, you get rid of the guilty conscience in the group. Self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. That's what Marx was saying. To enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual, which is the world. That's all there is. According to Freud, and if you have a class deciding or creating behavior, deciding what's right and what's wrong behavior through dialogue, that's all you have. You have only that which is of the world. According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. This is psychology. Eros, and they say, oh no, you have Christian psychologists. No. Because Christ said, you do what the Father says. There's no dialogue. Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. You meet somebody you like, you're going to carry on a dialogue with them. Now, if you do a discussion, you might have conflict because they might disagree with you. Bye-bye. Relationship over. Eros is the foundation of morality. According to Sigmund Freud, he's saying, the guilty conscience is a product of the father's authority, and it sustains the father's authority in society. It is only in the social group that the guilty conscience can be negated. In other words, it's devoured. It's gone. According to the Marxist Norman Brown, without the social group, the child and society remain subject to the father's authority. Therefore, the child, and it's not against the group itself. It's the individual in the group, not the group in the individual. There's a difference. We're in the world, but not of it, as a believer. Therefore, the child and society can only be liberated from the father's authority in and the guilty conscience, which sustains the father's authority in society, through the social group, which justifies the child's carnal nature, or eros, or lust. Kurt Lewin, in his work Resolving Social Conflict, selected papers on group dynamics, he wrote, the group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions. He said in Kenneth Bernays' book, Human Relations in Curriculum Change, a friend of mine called it a cookbook on humans. It's Kenneth Bernays' doctoral dissertation, but it incorporates Kurt Lewin, J.L. Moreno. It literally is the formula for destroying the soul, absolute destruction of the soul. He writes, it is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change any one of them separately. So you have to more or less have to persuade through discussion separately, but in a group it can be dialogue. Well, I feel, well, I think. The individual accepts the new system. See, the new paradigm, the new way of thinking, of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to the group. As Irvin Yalom said, everybody is born again in the group. When Christ says, you're born again in Him, in the Father, by the Spirit, all in agreement. Kurt Lewin, in his book, or Wilbur Brookover's book, A Sociology of Education, quote, again, everything's social. The child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group. And I haven't said this in this article written, but if you're more concerned about your child's social life than where they're going to spend eternity, let me repeat, if you're more concerned about your child's social life than where they're going to spend eternity, you are a socialist. Think that through. You can deny that all day long. You can't refute it. So the whole focus is on the group. Can't we all just get along? Sounds good, but there's a price you're going to pay. We already saw what dialogue does not incorporate. Change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about change in a cultural atmosphere of a group. So you got to go after the leader. You got to replace the traditional person. You got to replace the parent with a facilitator of change. And that can take any, that can be in any profession, even in the home. Quote, any real change of a culture, of a group, is therefore interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group. This is Lewin in Frustration, Regression, and Experiment with Young Children, classic work in child behavior and development. Kurt Lewin in Feuerbach Thesis number 4, he writes, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former must then itself be destroyed in theory and practice. Well, what's the structure of the earthly family? It is a father over the children. What's the structure of the holy family? Has a father over the son and over those who follow the son. And so he didn't believe in the holy family. He rejected that outright because he's Antichrist. There is no father and there is no son. And so if you go to pure dialogue, I hope you understand this. If we go to just making decisions through dialogue and there's no external authority from God directing us, then we're totally godless. So once the earthly family, and he believed it's what created the holy family in the minds of the children. So you have to destroy it. He used the German word vernichtet, which is annihilated. It's negated. It's gone. It's not even, it doesn't even come to your mind, theoretically and practically, which means in your thoughts, there's no concept of God. There's no concept of the Father. And practically, in your actions, in the social actions, there's no judging or condemning or casting out of anybody who's practicing sin. You tolerate immorality. It is the guilty conscience which is engendered by the father's authority that sustains the father's authority in the child and in society. Norman O'Brown, a Marxist, defining the guilty conscience. It's a negative statement towards it, but it defines it. The guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. In other words, you want to do what's right and not do what's wrong, just like your father is insisting you do what's right and not what's wrong. What we call conscience, he writes, perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, not part of ourselves. Now, our fathers taught us things in the past. We carry them into the present. Rogers asked this woman, why are you still doing the things your father told you to do who died 20 years ago? See, everything's situational. But see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever law he gave you in the past, you're going to run into it in the future. He's a living God. We have a living soul. The result of a living God. Well, to Jonovitz, who set up the COPS program, never was a policeman, but he in his work, The Meaning of Community and Community Policing, which is communism. Because later on, now he makes a wonderful definition of the conscience here, and you go, well, why would he do that? Why would he make such a clear didactic explanation of the conscience? Well, you have to know what it is you want to destroy. You don't want to have any loose ends. Because later on in the book, he says, we must use crime. Use crime. To what? To bring the group together, the community together, the region together, and overcome the effect of the parents in the home. They always come in and say, we're going to help you get something done here, but their real agenda is to destroy the patriarchal paradigm in the heart of the person. It's the same thing. Satan came to help the woman be herself. The personal conscience, to Jonovitz writes, is the key element in ensuring self-control. Good. I agree. Excellent. Refraining from deviant behavior, even when it can be easily perpetrated. So your child's out there can easily do something, can easily steal something, and nobody would ever know, but he won't do it because he's got his dad in him. The family, the next most important unit affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience and in the continued reinforcement of the values that encourage law-abiding behavior. What did Lukács say? We have to change reality. Reality is bound by law. There we go. Go from discussion, where the law retains, to dialogue, where the law is subject to change, and you've accomplished the deed. There is no father's authority. There is no judgment, condemnation, fear of being cast out in dialogue. Therefore, using dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior negates not only the father's authority, it negates the guilty conscience as well. It's the guilty conscience they had to remove from society. The father engendered it, but it continued. So if the father's gone, it still retains itself and affects the person in society. You had to figure out a way to get rid of it. Marx killed the fathers, but the guilty conscience remained. Kurt Lewin and Freud was all about how can we get rid of the guilty conscience in the individual. Well, Kurt Lewin, in two sentences, defines the guilty conscience, how it's formed, and second sentence, how to destroy it. In his work, A Dynamic Theory of Personality, the first sentence. Now, he uses the word negative valence. That's the guilty conscience. The negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child, thus usually derives from an induced field of force of an adult. There's a force field analysis. It's a result of the father giving a command, he's authoring, and he's enforcing. So it's of an object the child wants to relate with. He wants to be at one with. He wants to. It stimulates dopamine in him. And he wants to control it. But the father comes in and says, no, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And so now, if the father didn't use force, the child just take and go do what he wanted to do. But there's two things. The father authors commands and he enforces them. So that's what he's saying here. The negative valence of the guilty conscience of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child, is thus usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. There's the force field analysis. That's in a meeting when say, let's be positive, not negative. The negative is the guilty conscience that you're bringing into the room. You're bringing the father into the room. You're bringing in right and wrong into the room according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. That's going to interfere with the process. So number two, how to undo it? If this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, if the adult goes away or loses his authority, the negative valence also disappears. All you have to do is tell the child, we can talk about anything we want in here. We're not going to have any judgment. We're not going to have any condemnation. We're not going to kick you out. Everybody is free. It's open-ended, non-directive. We are free to share how we feel, what we think in regards to behavior. And the moment Satan said, oh, you won't die, the conscience is gone. Because the guilty conscience is that what's going to happen to me if dad finds out what I'm doing? Because you're going to disappoint him. And then you're also going to face judgment. And so all I have to do is move the class from discussion, where they're accountable. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. You write any other number, you're going to get a bad grade. To where, oh, you know, how do you feel or what do you think 2 + 2 should be? And if you came up with 5, you're not going to get a bad grade. It's your opinion. This is where this all comes from, this insanity. That a boy can be a girl and a girl a boy and or an animal or anything. The depravity of the mind to the left. This is Greek antiquity. I took theater in college. Saturdays I would read Greek theater. You talk about perverse, wicked, depraved, degenerate. While the guilty conscience ties the child to the father, or rather the father to the child, the superego ties the child to society. So if we go to Bloom's taxonomy now, the affective domain, we're going to find out what the taxonomy is all about. He wrote, superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society. What's that? Compromise. Compromise. Can't we all just get along? Therefore, the levels of the taxonomy, remember, it's classifying where you are at any given moment in any given situation, should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to superego development, only possible through dialogue. I know I'm beating the horse. It's dead. I'm still beating it because we're so obsessed with the dialogue. There's no dialogue before God. None. It's what he says, period. It is the Father's authority system. Now, his mercy endures forever, ever. God's not tolerant. Be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. But he's patient. Just because he doesn't zap you today, like a bug zapper, doesn't mean he's justifying what you're doing today. He's just patient that you might repent. It is the Father's authority system itself that Karl Marx was out to negate. Having denied the Heavenly Father's authority, all he had to negate was the Earthly Father's authority, which he believed engendered the Heavenly Father's authority, or he called religion, opium of the masses. Sigmund Freud had the same agenda. Herbert Marcuse, also explaining the commonality between Freud and Marx. Marx went society, Freud went individual, but they both had the same agenda, getting rid of the father's authority. In Herbert Marcuse's book, Eros and Civilization, we get If It Feels Good, Just Do It, from that book, a psychological inquiry into Freud. He records what Freud was all about. The story by Freud is of, and I'll read this quote first and I'll explain it, the hatred against patriarchal suppression, a barrier to incest. The desire for the sons to return to the mother culminates in the rebellion of the exiled sons, the collective killing and devouring of the father. Well, Freud's history was of children who were practicing incest, sexual activity with one another, and with anything else that was creating pleasure, that would stimulate pleasure, and the mother, the Oedipus complex. But they were doing it. And the father comes in and he says, that's wrong. That's your mother. That's my wife. And what you're doing is wrong. And so he set up laws. You can do this, you cannot do that. Because it's all ties to sexual activity. Freud considered all children sexually active. That's like men like Kinsey, who was a pedophile and doing experiments with babies regards to sex. So what happens is the father drives them out because they think they can do whatever they want. He says, no, you can't. I set the standards here, just like God in the garden. I set the standards here. And he drove them out. They come to consensus. That's a feeling of oneness. They come back and they kill the father and they devour him. Now, you're going, devour? Why? You know, are these cannibals? Well, if you just kill the father, there's going to be a tombstone. Next generation comes by and they go, well, who's that? Well, that was Dad. Dad? What happened to him? Well, we killed him. Why'd you kill him? Because he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. Now we have restored the concept of the guilty conscience. And so you have to devour him. If we establish behavior through dialogue, there's no father's authority. He's devoured. Focus on the family. Focus on the family, where you bring the husband and the wife and the children together and you have them dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? For the relationship of the family, neuters the father. I spoke at Focus on the Family twice. Staff agreed with me. It's a destruction of the father's authority in the home. You focus on the father, not on the family. So it's a collective killing and devouring of the father. And then Marcuse says, it's not really a decisive matter, and he's explaining Freud, whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed. Now, the dad can be around if the function of the conflict and its consequence are the same. In other words, there's no father's authority in the home. Dad's just like a child. This is what's happened with even youth groups. The leadership in the church became children. They act like children. And I've seen homeschoolers who are under a father's authority go into these environments and they look at the leadership like, what is wrong with you? You're a little weird. Because they hadn't been exposed to it enough. I met families who have sent their children off because they got harangued by everybody to attend youth group. And they came back from one meeting and the parents could never talk to their children again. They were gone. The lid was removed. One time. Norman O. Brown sums up Freud, psychology. This is psychology. Quote, to experience Freud. See, to go in and go, I feel and I think when it comes to behavior, is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. You got to go back to the garden and sin again. That's all that psychology is. You cannot be a Christian psychologist. I have said that and had people get up and leave the room, and they are possessed with oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. They're possessed with the flesh because Jesus never told us to put aside what the Father said so we can do what we wanted to do. Not once. There is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. Then Herbert Marcuse said, the original sin must be committed again. We must again eat from the tree of knowledge in order to fall back into the state of innocence. So who's the counselor? Who's the facilitator of change? Who's the therapist? He can be your minister. He can be your youth group leader. He can be your educator. He can be your boss. The serpent in the garden. That's why. Anyway, Sigmund Freud's history of the prodigal son is not of the son coming to his senses, humbling himself, returning home, submitting himself to his father's authority, learning, here's what he learned, that his inheritance was not his father's money, but his father's love for him. That's the message of the gospel. It's not the things of the world. You know, God cares about you, but he's not hung up on your flesh. You are. I tell people the only reason you're depressed is you're not doing it God's way. Seriously. If you're doing it, it's God's way. You're walking in the Spirit. You have the joy unspeakable and peace that transcends understanding. It's not from the world. It's from Him. It's not from your flesh. It's not dopamine controlled. It's dealing with your soul. And so Freud's history is the sons come together with, they dialogue their opinions to a consensus. That's what went on in the garden. Because now Adam just simply went with a dialogue instead of discussion. Dialogue's dopamine. He likes this woman. They return home and they kill the father, taking all that was his, the father's. They own whatever they see. Whatever the woman saw was hers. Using it to satisfy their carnal desires, their lusts, killing all the fathers in the land. Look at all the revolutions. Every socialist revolution was to destroy the father's authority. Everyone, fascist, Marxist, it doesn't matter. So that all the children could be the same, like them, thereby affirming them, their incest, justifying, supporting their control over them. Jesus never called anyone to go out and kill anybody for the faith. No one. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, Abraham Maslow, in his journals of Abraham Maslow, he explains this. He writes, Marxian theory needs Freudian type instinct theory to round it out. This was such psychology in the 60s and 70s. The Tea Groups was all about the promotion of Marxism throughout America. And then he says, of course, vice versa. Third force psychology is and that's experiencing. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to lecture it. You have to perform it. Third force psychology is epimarxian in these senses, including the most basic scheme as true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. Bad social conditions stunt human nature. The Protestant Reformation rejected this. Luther rejected Aristotle. Aristotle's ethic is you create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. No. You can create a healthy environment, but you'll never create a healthy person. The heart can never, nothing in the creation, nothing that God created can save man from his sin. Nothing. It's God's work alone outside of the creation that came into the creation. And by his work, the work of Christ alone is the only way, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, is the only way the heart can be changed. The only way. Through discussion. Through what dad says, through what dad does. But here he goes, good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. Well, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's all you're going to have. See, Aristotle, he said the soldier, if he carries out orders as given, he's a fool. If he runs from the battle, he's a coward. But if he questions the rules, he's a sound soldier. See, and so you, anybody comes in and gives you a command that's counter to your nature, then you have to question them. So bad social conditions stunt human growth. The Father stunts human growth. God stunts human growth. God is a fascist. See? No, because fascism is social too. That's just a ploy, a deception. One goes national, the other goes global. But they both have the same mother. They both have to destroy the Father's authority in the home. And God's authority, the Father's authority over you. Protestantism was priesthood of all believers. You put no one between you and the Father and the Son, because they're in agreement. See, Maslow continues, this is to say one could reinterpret Marx into a self-actualizing, fostering third and fourth force psychology philosophy. That's a mouthful. And my impression is, anyway, that this is the direction in which they are going. This is the 50s and the 60s. In other words, society needs man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to become one. And man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure needs society, the group's justification. See, ye are they who justify yourselves before men. The liberation of self, of lust, out from under the Father's authority is necessary for personal growth. For personal growth for that child to become at one with the world, for worldly peace and social harmony, you have to destroy the Father's authority in that child's mind. While submission of self to the Father's authority stunts human nature. That's what Maslow was saying. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. What's missing? The Father's authority. Benjamin Bloom's taxonomy. What's missing? The Father's authority. See, in the cognitive domain, you start with knowing, then you go to comprehension and application, analysis, synthesis, evaluation. Those are the steps you learn as a teacher. Well, in traditional education, you start with knowing by being told. The teacher tells you 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number. The comprehension is, if you put any another number down, you're going to get a bad grade. Well, the application is, you might put the wrong number down. Again, let's go back. Dad says you can't do something. Comprehension, you're going to be punished if you do. Application, you go ahead and do it. And the analysis is, as Dad's taking you to the woodshed, as a teacher's giving you a bad grade, you realize you better do what you've been told. And you don't go any further. The Father's authority is established. But Bloom starts with the affective domain. He starts with the child's carnal desires. So the knowing is his past experiences. Well, my parents wouldn't let me do this. And so we've seen culture today where leaders are not allowing the people to do this. And so the comprehension is, people are being oppressed because I was oppressed. The application is, you do some role playing where you're liberated from your parents' authority, so you feel good about yourself and everybody's patting you on the back. And so the analysis is, disobeying a father is the agenda of life. And now we have synthesis, because now everybody in that group is in agreement. And the evaluation is, this is the only process that can be used to liberate man from prejudice, from the Father's commands, rules, facts, and truth, from the Word of God. It's the only agenda. That's Bloom's taxonomy. The Father's authority is negated. Doesn't exist. Cannot exist. You can't have discussion and dialogue in the same place. It's one or the other. Jürgen Habermas, who was the youngest of the Frankfurt School, probably the most eloquent of all the Marxists, in his work Knowledge and Human Interest, Chapter 3, the idea of the theory of knowledge as social theory. In other words, well, we all have this in common. We lust after things and resent somebody preventing us from having them. The carnal nature of man. And so he sums up what's happening in this group moment. He says, in the dialogical relation, in the dialogue of recognizing oneself and the other, Because you're going, well, I feel, I think, and the other person go, I feel, and I think, and go, wow, you're just like me. They experienced the common ground of their existence.